Hey, good evening. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, as we continue on and look to conclude soon our study of the book of Mark in association with all of the four Gospels together and the study of the life and times of the Lord Jesus all the way through his death, burial, resurrection, and eventual ascension. The Lord willing, we want to look at the main part of Mark 16 and the associated passages today. And of course, this morning we were considering the beginning verses of Mark 16 in connection with Matthew 28, Luke 24, and John 20, as we looked at the empty tomb. And we looked at things concerning the resurrection, as also it pertains to us as believers, as we consider passages in the New Testament epistles that taught about the truth and the results of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Having said that, we, the Lord willing, may look at one more. I believe the first Wednesday of September, I may try to tie things up and look at the topic of the ascension. But tonight, we would like to look at the post-resurrection ministry or the appearances of the Lord Jesus as we find them at the end of the Gospels. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we begin reading verse 5. For context, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. As you notice here in these verses, it speaks of his appearance, his appearings, there in verses 5 to 7. Let's turn now, if you would please, to John 20. Once again, John 20. There's much in the book of John concerning both the resurrection and his post-resurrection ministry. Of the four Gospels, as we pointed out this morning, John has dedicated two chapters, as the other three, the Synoptic Gospels, have one entire chapter each concerning this time and these events. And so what we're going to do is look at the appearance of the Lord Jesus post-resurrection. This would include the various times when we see the stands of the Lord Jesus. You may have noticed in these times, there are the various times he is found standing, and we see different emphasis of ministry. These different times we find him standing before some of his followers. Also, we would see the road to Emmaus as well as the Great Commission. These things that would lead up to his ascension back to glory. And we begin in John chapter 20, and if you'll notice, we left off this morning at verse 11. As we go through these seven appearances, we'll note them as following. We'll find the Lord Jesus comforting the brokenhearted. We will find him receiving worship. We will find him teaching the distraught. We will find him strengthening the fearful. We will find him reassuring the doubter. We will find him restoring the backslider. And we will see him relaying the Great Commission. You see, the Lord Jesus had quite a ministry post-resurrection. Many things that we find comforting and helpful and challenging to our own hearts, we find after his resurrection and before he ascended back to glory. is we're in John 20, verse 11, we see Mary Magdalene. As we found earlier back in verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early. Of course, there were other women associated in the various readings. But we see this one particular, we find Mary. And in verse 11, we're going to read about this one that the Lord Jesus is comforting the brokenhearted. Verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto him, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou be born, thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. We find the Lord Jesus comforting the brokenhearted. So we find, to begin with, in verse 11 and 12, we find her looking into the tomb. Previously, of course, we had read at the end of this morning's message about how Peter and John had ran to the tomb. And it records them looking in and the belief of John. But here, as we find looking at Mary Magdalene, as she looks in, and yet then we see as she's outside the tomb, we find this first appearance of the Lord Jesus to one of his own. We see him willing to comfort the brokenhearted. Now look at her attitude. We see, of course, she didn't recognize him at first, supposing him to be the gardener. Not clear on exactly what's going on at this point, of course. And as we notice there in verse 14, we find one of the times we find the Lord Jesus standing before one of his own. And we find her weeping, and yet we find that her attitude, something that she might physically had a very hard time doing, you know, just tell me where he's at, and I'll take care of him. To take care of the body of a grown man herself, her heart says, I'll do it. And so we see the heart of Mary. And yet, he's talking to her. But one of the things I find so encouraging is, in verse 16, when he makes it personal, when he calls her name, she recognizes. And so we that know the Lord Jesus, we have that personal relationship with him. And we understand the nearness that we have in a real way with the Lord Jesus. Mary, she then understood who it was. It's the Lord. And so he's comforting the brokenhearted. You could see also a few verses in our main text of Mark 16 that would point out this situation. We find more detail here in John 20. But as well, let's back up to John 28 for a moment. John 28. And we find another instance of the Lord in an appearance before his own. Now you may have noticed in the passage we just considered that he said, hold me not, or the term being detain me not is my understanding. Because actually, as we go to this next text, we're going to see where ones literally would touch him. In the text we just considered, back at 20 and 17, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. It's been said before that the emphasis is, don't try to hold me, don't detain me. I'm here for a ministry time, but it's a short time. I go back to my Father. We say that because when we come to 28 of Matthew and look at verse 9 and 10, we see him now receiving worship. And what do they do? As they went to tell his disciples, here we see, thinking about the women that's been identified earlier in the chapter. And they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail, or that is rejoice. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So we find them holding him at his feet, bowing and worshiping him. So secondly, we've seen the appearance of the Lord Jesus post-resurrection, and he's receiving worship. And that's very key, because when you look at Scripture, we find the emphasis upon deity when you see receiving worship. This was not a mere illusion. It's not a mere angel. But this is the Lord. And we find him receiving worship. This is a reminder, as some of these portions we're looking at would remind us of the deity of the Lord Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, the one called Emmanuel earlier in the book of Matthew, meaning God with us, receiving worship. And he mentions in verse 10 that he'll go into Galilee. That'll be important as we move on a little bit later. But first, we kind of move away from the appearances of the Lord Jesus. We continue reading where we are, and we notice some things in the background that's going on. Just to kind of carry on the flow of events, let's notice those things. Matthew 28:11. And when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you, or relieve you from anxiety. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. You go back to the empty tomb, when you see the stone was rolled away and those ones fell down as dead men. Well, now we're seeing how ones went. In a sense, they were paid off to say certain things. What a difference between ones who had fear and only fear, and those who have a reverential fear and rejoiced. Where do you fall on that? Do you have a joy when you think of the power of the Lord Jesus? Amen. As we think of the power of the resurrection has been brought before us today. So let's now go back and continue noticing the appearances of the Lord Jesus. We could also turn to our main text, Mark 16, would carry on the thought of this next and third appearance. But what I'd like to do is go to Luke 24. For in Luke 24, we find this ever familiar portion on the road to Emmaus. Here we find the Lord teaching the distraught. He's comforted the brokenhearted, he's received worship. Now he's teaching the distraught. Once again, we find someone who didn't recognize him at first. You see, as far as they have been told, well, he's in the tomb. And, of course, he had been crucified. And these things are being said, but what's going on? We find in Luke 24, verses 13 to 32, the main thrust of the road to Emmaus. We find this one named Cleopas and another disciple are these two on the road. So we'll notice they're picking up at verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he saith unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he saith unto them, What things? And they say unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that he had also seen a vision. They had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. So we see a bit of a summary of the things and the events that have already occurred. Verse 25, Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Stop there for a moment. You might recall as we walked through the book of Mark, there were times when the Lord Jesus would point out things about his crucifixion and the events around that. And they were not always following exactly what he was speaking about. But now, as he points back, and he includes the Old Testament, he spoke about things concerning himself, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. As you recall, not too long ago, we were looking at Christ in the Old Testament in a series there. And of course, when you look back to the Old Testament, we find Christ in the books of Moses, the historical books. We find him in the prophets, the latter half of the Old Testament. We find him in the middle of the Old Testament, as it were, the Psalms, the poetic books, as later on in verse 44, he would identify these main parts of the Old Testament. And whether you're looking at the prophet Isaiah and looking at those wonderful servant songs of Isaiah that point out Christ, the Messiah that would come 700 years later, or whether you're looking at the Messianic Psalms, even as one of them pointed out the resurrection, you look at the Messianic Psalms and you find from so many different aspects of things about the Lord that was taught back in the Psalms. Or whether you go back to the historical books and you see prophecies about Christ and passages that would be repeated in the New Testament, or even just the symbolism in characters like Joseph and the like, others that would picture Christ and the things that would happen to him. Throughout the Old Testament, we see, as he is saying to these two on the road to Emmaus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. Wow, that's my thought, brother. You think of things that happen in scripture that your mind goes to, like, I would have loved to have been there. Or you people say, oh, to have been a fly on the wall. They say that throwing things out in politics, like, oh, this conversation in the White House, boy, if I could have been there. Well, there are things so much greater to have been in the presence of these two with the Lord Jesus. It's amazing. I wonder how much time went by. How much detail. What did he say? Just like this morning, I had that thought when it spoke about that angel coming down and rolling away the stone and sitting upon it. That would have been an amazing sight to see those falling down. Thinking about other times like when Judas brought the band of men to take the Lord Jesus, and they said, concerning who is Jesus, and he says, "I am," and the band of men just fall back. Amazing things. And so here, one of the amazing things, verse 28, "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but constrained them, and saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" So in the breaking of bread, you see, just what symbolism that is. We come together, we look back, and in the breaking of bread, our hearts are reminded and our hearts are warmed, and we can rejoice knowing that it's an empty cross and an empty tomb, that he's there at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But we look back and remember the value of his death. And so, as they understand who he is now. In verse 36, "As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye have seen, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he saith unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. He took it and did eat." And so here he is in the body, as it were. And yet, as we're going to see in a few moments, he would do miraculous things, walking through the door that was shut to be in the midst of the disciples. But yes, here he is as they give him food to eat. And so they recognize who he is, and they're trying to process just all that's going on and what he is saying. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and saith unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." And so I read a little bit further just for part of the context, but we'll see that a little bit later with this great commission. But he identifies himself through the Old Testament, teaching the distraught. So they're going to report this to the 11. And we've read on through some of these things that followed the actual road to Emmaus. Now, if you would please, let's go back to John. John 20. Again, we read a little bit further, trying to just connect some of the things from the perspective of Luke. As we go back to John 20. Now we will see the Lord strengthening the fearful. Again, we find him standing before some of his own. We pick up in verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors being shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews." Fearful. We have been with him these 3 years or so. He's been crucified. Will they come after us? Will they persecute us? Wonder what was going through their minds. They were fearful of the Jews. But we see here, it says, came Jesus and stood in the midst. The doors being shut, but yet the Lord Jesus brings himself into their presence. And he says, peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And there were disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And he goes on, and we see in connection with the Spirit of God in these following verses. When they had said thus, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And so we see that bit of acknowledgement here. You could see parallel perhaps of Matthew 16 and some of the things spoken of there. But nonetheless, this appearance is before the ten. And as we see before the ten, Thomas being the famous, infamous one perhaps of not being present. It's been said before that, you know, when we're absent, you never know what you might miss. So here's Thomas, and we find him, for whatever reason, not among them. And so these ten that are fearful, fearing the Jews, he strengthens them, reminds them, peace be with you. Familiar text follows. We pick up in verse 24. It's going to first acknowledge this first gathering of the ten. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So we see his acknowledgement, the unbelief of Thomas. But thankfully the Lord comes back 8 days later. And then we move into this next appearance of the Lord Jesus, these 8 days later. Very next verse, verse 26, we find him now reassuring the doubter. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. Again, the doors being shut, and he's going to come and stand in their midst. And said, peace be unto you once again. Then said he to Thomas. He has this captive audience with Thomas. Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Amazing. This is another reminder of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that Thomas responded, my Lord and my God. Again, we find the acknowledgement of the pierced hands and pierced side. We see that in some of these appearances, that being brought out. And so we find here, once again, Thomas, in a similar sense, in just a few moments, we'll see the Lord will have Peter as a captive audience. He's dealing with needs, isn't he? Here's Thomas, one that had doubt. You know, we can go through Scripture and see ones that had weak and trembling faith, and the Lord would still use them. He would grab hold of them. He would encourage them. You see ones like back in the days of Elijah, there was that witness named Obadiah, and Elijah wanted him to help get attention of Ahab, and he was kind of, oh, you know what's going to happen to me if I go to Ahab. But he carried on. So it was made known Elijah went before him again and had that great message at Mount Carmel. We saw when we studied the burial, we saw ones that had been secret disciples, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, these two, they come out and they say, well, you know, we'll tend to the body of the Lord Jesus. You see ones that, like Gideon, and how he was a man that seemed fearful, had weak and trembling faith, but as his story progressed, we see how the Lord used him in a mighty way. So sometimes that's what we need. We need the Lord to come aside and encourage us in our doubt and in our fear. He's addressed the fearful, and now he's addressing the doubter. And so isn't that a ministry we still need from the Lord as he encourages us? Peace be unto you, he says, both of these appearances. And so with this, we move on to the next chapter. We'll stay in John. Again, John has two chapters dedicated to this time. And now we're going to find in chapter 21, restoring the backslider. Here with Thomas previously, there was this one with his doubt. And yet, here's Peter. And you think of this one who's called the impetuous Peter. This one that had said many great things along the way, had been bold, had declared that he would go to death for the Lord Jesus, and said very quotable things in God's word. And then we see, of course, he was the one that would deny him. And as the Lord had predicted, it happened. And if you recall, there was that time when the cock crew, and there Peter caught the eye of the Lord Jesus, and he went out and wept bitterly. The Lord was right. He had been afraid. He had been timid. He had been one that denied the Lord. But now we find Peter and John had already ran to the tomb. Now we see that the Lord had been to that room twice. But still, Peter needed some personal attention. We find in chapter 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. So it appears there's seven of them here. And Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. That's telling, these statements. I go a-fishing, and they caught nothing. You know, when we think about, you know, one thing to go out and literally go fishing. Kids enjoyed a little bit of that pond, and they were successful this afternoon. The Lord blessed them with a few fish they tossed back in. There are times we can fish and fish for a long time and catch nothing. And when we start making a spiritual application and think about how our desire is to go out and to spread the good news of the gospel, and yet we need to have our dedication and our hearts focused on the Lord and our dependence upon him if we're going to go out and serve the Lord and be successful in that, so to speak. It's the Lord's work, and he allows us to serve in it, each of us. But we must have our focus on him. It's not my work. It's not my ability or anything of that nature. So if I'm going fishing for the Lord, we need to have the focus on him, of course. Well, having said that, we see him standing again there in verse 4. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. He saith unto them, cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, here's John again, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, they were not far from the land, but as it was 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Here's this load of fishes. The Lord has given instruction, and they now have a blessing, a draw to fish. But Peter couldn't wait. Here's that one who's got the energy, and here he is. Here's the Lord. I've got to get to him. And when he does, You see, there's this meal provided by the Lord Jesus and such in the following verses. But that's not the end of the story. Verse 14 identifies this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he's risen from the dead. But then the Lord will give a charge to Peter. Verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. So the word love here for fondly love. You know, Peter, here are all these fishes, and you guys with fishermen experience, and this is good, but do you love me? There's things far greater than things that we find an interest in this life. And that is our dedication to the Lord and our love for Him. Do you love me? Verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee, or fondly love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he saith unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And so we find here this exhortation. Here's this one Peter, this one who had been the denier, so to speak. And yet the Lord's saying, there's a work out there for you. Feed my sheep. And we see him being used in a mighty way. These early chapters of the book of Acts, there at the beginning of the church age, Peter is the primary voice that we hear. He's preaching at Pentecost. He's going about with these messages with others. And we see the Lord using him to record those epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter. And we see times such as when Peter would reflect back there in 2nd Peter, back to that time on the Mount of Transfiguration. In that time, he would describe how great a sight it was. And so, yes, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. So we find the Lord dealing with this man, Peter, restoring the backslider. As we move on, finally we see once again to the 11, and we go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And we'll pick up there at verse 16. He's relaying the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, and we'll pick up at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted or hesitated. Now, for connection's sake, I'm going to just point out to you earlier in this, in the study, back to our main text, I'll just point it out to you. Mark had said this back in chapter 14, you might recall, concerning the place Galilee. There in Mark, there at the Mount of Olives, this is after the initiation of the Lord's Supper, institution of the Lord's Supper, after they had sung a hymn there on Mount Olives, Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. So he had pointed that out, this place of Galilee. And now that we're looking at this in Matthew 28, this is where they are. And we read in our text, verse 18 of Matthew 28. Notice the threefold commission. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore teach, or making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So this is how Matthew concludes the gospel. We see teaching all nations, or making disciples. Yes, we must present the gospel and bring forth the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that receive the truth, we see them, as it were, in obedience, being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and yet continuing to teach them to observe all things, give them the whole counsel of God now that they know the Lord Jesus. And so, isn't this the Great Commission? As we're to go forth and in making disciples. So we see once again, here is that place, Galilee. How important it is. He had pointed out that he would go to this place after his resurrection. He had a great message for them once he was there with them in Galilee. So we've seen some seven appearances of the Lord Jesus. We've seen him comforting the brokenhearted, receiving worship, teaching the distraught, strengthening the fearful, reassuring the doubter, restoring the backslider, and relaying this great commission. Again, the Lord willing, we'd like to consider a few last thoughts, perhaps a few Wednesdays from now, as we look at him as he ascends back to glory. Some of the Gospels, such as Luke and Mark, will speak of this in more detail, and it connects with Acts chapter 1. So with this, I pray that we'll continue to be encouraged as we think about the events surrounding the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.